Praise the Lord. Wonderful to be with you all again today. So yeah, we're looking at Genesis 19 this morning. And the name of Genesis in Hebrew, the actual name for the book is called Bereshith. Bereshith, it means origins. So I guess most of us are familiar with the story of God raining down fire onto the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Previously, in the early chapters of Genesis, Abraham had entertained three angels, one of which was a pre-incarnate Christ coming in the form of a man. Yahweh, God himself, taking on the appearance of a human being. And the Hebrew grammar affirms this. God himself was present with the two angels when he visits Abraham and Sarah. The term in Hebrew is, I believe, Malak HaAdonai, so the angel of the Lord. It's the definite article in the language. And this is a constant occurrence throughout the Old Testament. Very often, when the title angel of the Lord appears, we are seeing God in human form, a physical being. There's multiple accounts that we can look at. For example, we see him in the book of Exodus, guiding the Israelites out of Egypt and into the promised land. And I think a few years back, when Keith was up the front here, or back where we were then, Keith gave loads of references to where we can find the angel of the Lord in the scriptures, in the Old Testament. But of course, we would know him by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Covenant, and that's the familiar, he would be more... the title we'd be more familiar to us by. But I'm just digressing here. I've called this talk this morning, Don't Look Back, and you'll see why as we go through this. It's not a good idea to look back. Now, the Lord is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, known as the cities of the plain, for their gross unrepentant sin and sexual immorality in a culture that was full of... unbridled debauchery. And you could probably also throw idol worship in there for good measure as well. Now, the angel's mission was to save Lot and his family from the approaching judgment of God. So I want to start sort of from verse 15 and 16 this morning. Now, the first thing that hit me in these verses was this command to go, flee. Don't hang around, because the Lord is going to destroy this place and you don't want to be here when that happens. But Lot lingered, so the angels had to take them by the hands, as we read in the account, his wife and his kids as well, and lead them outside of the city. But thankfully, the Lord took mercy on them. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah are very much a picture of our current world and what it's going to be like before the Lord actually comes back and returns. There were two things that came to mind as I thought about this. Now, the first thing was the angels had to literally drag them away from the judgment that was coming. Now, as believers, we cannot drag people into the kingdom. We might want to. And God doesn't want to either. He will never violate a person's free will. But I do believe that, like the angels, he wants us to be that guide, those hands that will lead a person to salvation if they are willing to be led. Because, friends, there is a judgment that's going to befall this world. Billy Graham once made a famous statement that if God didn't punish California for all the evil and the vice committed there, particularly in Hollywood, then he would have to say sorry to Sodom and Gomorrah. And judgment is going to be heaped out on this planet, I'm afraid. Jesus says in Luke 17, verse 26 to 30, as it was in the days of Noah and Lot, so it shall be when the Son of Man comes. It's no coincidence that Jesus refers to the two most decadent and morally bankrupt incidents in the Old Testament to illustrate what state things are going to be like before he returns. That's why we're told to flee and to take as many with us as we can before the Lord returns. But what about Lot? Is he an example to us too? 2 Peter 2 verse 7 refers to Lot as a righteous man. He was a believer in Yahweh, the one true God. He was vexed and distraught by what he saw around him, all of that immorality that was going on. And yet, he and his family seemed somewhat reluctant to leave. Now, are we the type of Christian that may be saved and justified, yet we're still clinging on to this world and we're still enticed by carnal things? For us, as it was for Lot, there was no point in getting attached to this world because none of it is going to last, honestly. In fact, with Lot and in his family's case, the judgment that was coming was imminent. And I honestly don't believe this is going to be too far from us as well. If we are in him and we're walking in the Spirit, we know this in our hearts. So many brothers and sisters I'm speaking to today have that same feeling. They have that same witness. If you go back and read Genesis 18, the angel of the Lord reveals to Abraham his plans and the fate of those cities. And he's going to give us exactly the same revelation today before he returns. He won't leave us in the dark about such important matters as this. Is the Lord calling us, like Lot, not to be comfortable in this place, to move us to a location of safety or a better abode in him? In Revelation 18 verse 4, we're told to come out of her, my people. Now, I understand that this is more appropriate to the very end of the church age, at a time of great tribulation. But God's sounding that call for his children today. Yes, it does refer to a false and satanic religious system, but also to escape a fallen world that is just so evil and is ripe for judgment. Verse 17 says, escape for your lives. Do not look behind, nor stay anywhere near that place, lest you be destroyed. Do not look behind. I grew up mainly in South and North London, so I saw lots of traffic, high rises, hustle and bustle. I didn't see a lot of agriculture or ploughs, though. Jesus says in Luke 9, verse 62, no one who puts his hand to the plough and looks behind is fit for service in the kingdom. I understand the reason for this being that if you're looking straight ahead, or not looking straight ahead, you can't plough in a straight line. You're going to be all over the place and you're going to make a right mess of things. You're going to be distracted looking behind. We're told not to set our minds on earthly things, but on things above, as it says in Galatians 3, verse 2. That's what's happened to poor Lot's wife in verse 26. The text says that she looked back. Now, we don't know if it was just a cursory glance or for a prolonged period of time. We can't be too explicit from the text. If it was for a longer time frame, that could explain why those vital minutes were lost when she should have been escaping from the city. What we can strongly summarise, though, is she was looking back because that was where her heart was. She'd been offered a means of escape, but was more sort of captivated by what she was leaving behind. That's why Jesus obviously used the illustration of the plough. It's not that he doesn't want us to look back on our lives and have memories of happy families or past events, good things. But it's so for our sake that we're not encapsulated and ensconced by the pull of our previous lives, that we are not comfortable in our sin or enslaved to those desires that keep us from our love for him. And that's why Lot's wife ended up as a pumice stone. She ended up becoming a tourist attraction for coachloads of day trippers visiting the Dead Sea in Israel. But what is apparent in this narrative is how the Lord gives Lot and his family every opportunity to escape. In verse 22 it says, hurry, escape, for I cannot do anything till you arrive there. That's the place where they need to be. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, the Lord is willing that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. So we keep running towards him and we don't look back. You see, Lot can be you or it can be me. It can be the double-minded believer or the one that gets accustomed to their surroundings. But the Lord's telling us to get out of this place. Friends, you don't have to leave your own house or even your own living room to see the evil and the spirit of this age. It's all on the internet, it's all on the telly every night. Just as Yeshua, Jesus, said it would be. What we are seeing before us is unparalleled. Oh, all these things have always gone on in history. We've always had times of gross immorality. Just go back to the time of the early church, the Roman Empire, the 1st and 2nd centuries, all that was going on there. It's always gone on, but it's increasing, and it's going to increase and intensify before Jesus returns. The passage we looked at ends up with Abraham viewing those cities destroyed by the Lord, left in a heap of smouldering rubble. We know what made God want to destroy these places and why it had to happen. And if you're a Bible-believing, Spirit-filled Christian who holds to the authority of Scripture, you know that this world is under a judgment and it's under a curse. But the same God who rained down sulphur, hailstones and projectiles on those cities, executing righteous judgment because of his holy nature, is the same God that comes to us in grace and mercy in the embodiment of Jesus Christ. Two sides of the same coin, if you like. And the only means of deliverance is found and trusting and believing in the completed work that Yeshua, Jesus, accomplished when he became God and took the form of a man. He is the only name that, by which we can be saved, and indeed the whole world. John 9, verse 7, Jesus here says of himself, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go out and find pasture. Earlier we read of Jesus alluding to the days leading up to his return, as in the days of Lot and Noah. In both cases, the Lord saved the righteous. In Lot's case, by taking him by the hand and taking him and his family, apart from his wife, to a safe place. The Lord didn't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah till he was well clear of the designated point of destruction. But when we look at Noah, we see the same scenario. Did you realise that Noah wasn't really a successful evangelist? He preached for over 100 years about the judgment of God. And in that time, only 8 people got saved. So not always about numbers, is it? Probably, I would suggest to you, because he didn't preach a popular message. And I think that kind of parallels with today somehow. But as with Lot, the Lord had provided a place of refuge and safety for Noah and his family in the ark. When that deluge came, they were safe. God poured out his judgment on the world, but not on them, because they were of him, not on Noah and his family. They were completely unscathed while everything else perished. But to get into the ark, they had to go through the door. There was only one entrance, only one way in, only one way to escape. The only place in the world where they could avoid God's judgment and be spared. The gate, the door, the path is Christ, is Messiah. Peter says in Acts 2 verse 40, be saved from this perverse generation. The Lord in his infinite mercy and love has provided that means of escape, but there's only one entrance, only one way in. Revelation 3 verse 20, Jesus is standing at the door. He promises to come in and dine and fellowship with us if we let him in. The handle's on our side. That's the problem. Only we can open the door. If we haven't done so already, let's run to the ark, the strong tower this morning. And if we have come to that place of knowing Christ, let's make sure we remain there. We may be like Noah. We may never save the masses. But for the sake of those who come, who will come to know the Lord, we persevere. God bless. Please join in prayer with me. Father God, I thank you that your word is eternal and it's as relevant back then as, or today as it was back then. Father, I just pray that, Lord, in the days that remain, that we don't want to be full of doom and gloom and misery, Lord, but your word does say that you are coming back and it does show us, for our sake, what that world's going to be like before you return. So, Lord, let's prayerfully and with our best efforts try to reach out to those loved ones in our families, our friends, workmates, neighbours, anyone that would listen to the gospel of salvation. Because, Lord, you are the only way. You're the only one that can lead us, in a sense, out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And, Lord, you're the only one. You are the gate, the door that we go through into that ark of salvation. Our Father God, I just pray that you empower us, Lord, to live out those lives, Lord. And not to be double-minded either, Lord. We can all do that. We all carry some of the old nature with us, the old man, the old woman, Lord. And I just pray, Father, that day by day, you would regenerate us, Lord. Father, that you would carry on that good work in our lives to bring us to the likeness of Jesus Christ, Lord. That we'd be aroma to a world that's dying, Lord. And Father, that we would, our Father, be your people in a time when there is so much against us. But we know, Lord, that you will preserve your saints, your people, your children, through all things. In Christ Jesus we ask this, Lord. Amen.